How many of you have ever been on what you would consider to be a lavish vacation? You don't have to raise your hands. I don't want to single anybody out. But if you've ever been on a lavish vacation, now lavish might mean a lot of things, right? Lavish might mean that you bought a new tent that's a little bit bigger than your old tent, and now you feel like you're living the life, right? It might be that you went from a 2-star hotel to a 4-star hotel, and they actually serve breakfast in the morning, and now you're living the life, right? It might be that you actually left Washington State to go on vacation, and so you're like, okay, this is it now. I am living the life. I want you guys to imagine, if you will, that you decide you're going to take a lavish vacation. You're going to go all out. In fact, what you do in order to try and impress the people that you're with is you go out, you buy all new clothes for vacation. So now you're everything is top notch. You're in the latest fashions, latest trends, and everything is great. In fact, you're like, I want to impress these people that I'm going with. So I'm gonna go out and I'm gonna rent a Rolls Royce to go on vacation, so that when I show up, when I roll up to wherever I'm going, when I go to their house or when I go to that hotel or whatever, now everybody can see, and I'm not just gonna self park, but I'm gonna pay for the valet parking, and I'm gonna make sure this is so good. And so you've got everything together, everything is planned, every detail is perfect. You know that you've got everything right, and you go to the rental counter and you hand over your credit card because you're gonna rent this Rolls Royce. They give you your keys, you walk out to the car, you get in, and you notice that there's something weird about this car because it doesn't have gas pedals. Instead, it's got a little hole in the floorboard, and Fred Flintstone style, you've got to now march this car down the road to where you're going. And everything looks great, right? On the outside, the presentation is perfect. Everything is immaculate. You've got everything, every detail nailed down, and what you're missing is the power. What you're missing is the thing that's gonna make you go. And so by the time you get to that hotel or by the time you get to that restaurant where you were gonna impress all those people, you're sweaty, you're tired, you fell down halfway through, so now you got scrapes all over your new clothes and you're a little bit of blood and you're exhausted. And nothing ever goes quite the way that you planned for it to. Well, the disciples were in a similar situation about 2,000 years ago where they thought that things were going really well. They thought that everything was perfect. They thought that they were getting ready to see the Messiah come in. He was going to end the Roman occupation, that Israel was going to exert its influence all throughout the world, that everything, there was going to be peace, there was going to be prosperity. And then Jesus is crucified. And in a moment, everything changes. In a moment, all of their hopes, all of their dreams, all of their aspirations, all of the work that they've put into this is gone in an instant. But 3 days later, right? 3 days later, something happens that changes the course, not just of their lives, but changes the entire course of history, where now all of a sudden, the impossible becomes possible. Where all of a sudden the way that we used to do things, the desires that we had, the goal of kingdom and authority and rule is no longer important. It's completely secondary to somebody that can predict his own death and resurrection and then pull it off. Now all of a sudden I'm not worried about political gain anymore. Instead, I'm worried about how close can I get to this guy. And how much can I do what he wants me to do? And the disciples find themselves in a new situation now, where all of a sudden, there's a different level of power. There's a different level of authority. It's like they've been walking around in their Flintstone car for so long, and now all of a sudden, things have changed, and something is different. And so for 40 days after his crucifixion and then resurrection, Jesus walks around the earth. He explains to the disciples and to those that are close to him what happened. He shows them through the scriptures how everything took place exactly the way it was predicted. And at the end of 40 days, Jesus ascends into heaven. But he doesn't ascend into heaven without giving them one more reminder. And so we're going to turn to Acts chapter 1 today, and that's going to be our main passage today is in Acts chapter 1. How many of you guys know that it's frustrating to do things without the proper equipment? It's frustrating to try and get somewhere in a vehicle if it doesn't have an engine, or if the engine is broken, and all of a sudden you're trying to push it through that intersection because tire's flat, or you ran out of gas, or whatever it is. And it's frustrating to try and do things without the proper equipment. I was trying to think of a good example of this, and my mind was immediately drawn to woodworking, because for my entire life, I've been a terrible woodworker. Tiffany likes to laugh at me, because when I was in shop class in high school, I made this checkerboard, and not one of the squares was the same size as any of the other squares. In fact, none of them were squares at all. All of them were weird angles, and then I just ran it through a table saw at the end to kind of cut the edges off of it and glued it all together and hoped that it would pass, and somehow I managed to escape from that class. And for years, I've convinced myself that I'm just no good at this stuff. For years, I thought, it's not my gifting, it's not my skill set. I can do it. I can fix things, but I'm not good at it. It always takes me hours and hours longer than it would take anybody else. It always ends up just a little bit, you can tell where the patch was in the drywall still after I'm done, or, all of those things. It's just a little bit off. And the truth is, I'm still like that, but I got a tool recently that has helped me so much, not just in my confidence level, but actually in my ability. And that tool is a table saw. How many of you guys in here have a table saw? Let me see your hands. Yeah, several of you guys. So for those of you in here, I don't know, maybe you guys were great with just using a circular saw to cut everything. I was not. I could not cut a straight line to save my life. I'd get it all measured out. I'd either draw the line or snap the line on there to make sure that it was straight. And didn't matter. It's always, going like this as I'm going across the board. It always was just a little bit off, to the point where I would cut everything just a little bit long because I knew I was going to have to cut it a second time. You guys know what I mean. But then I got this table saw. And this table saw gave me a new power to be able to cut straight lines that I had never experienced before. I never knew the joy of having a straight line when I cut something until I got this saw. And so I now all of a sudden, it's not a chore to do projects. I had made shelves before for my garage, and like I said, I'd patched things and stuff. But now it's actually a joy, and I'm looking for new projects to do. I took a picture of one of my projects today. This is a dog crate that I built. And I built it using the table saw, and it made it fun. Right now, all of a sudden, I can cut straight lines. I can make sure the pieces are the same. I'm not having to, don't look too close at it, but it's not perfect, but it's so much better than anything that I'd been able to do before. Okay, Derek, go ahead and take that picture off before people start getting too critical. The right tool can ease the pain of having to do something. The right tool makes it so that something goes from being a chore to being a joy. And the truth is that it's the same thing in our lives as believers, because God has given us a job to do. God has given us something that He wants us to accomplish. In Matthew 28, He says to go into all the world and make disciples. Right? We're going to read here in just a second that he wants us to go to the ends of the earth, to proclaim His good news, to proclaim His gospel to the ends of the earth, that we are called to share what God is doing in us. But sometimes we can feel like we don't have the right tool. We don't have the right abilities. We don't have the right power to be able to do this. And so we just don't. I was reading this week as I was preparing for the message a survey that was done by a website. It's called Nine Marks, and they have a list of different kind of discipleship checkpoints that they think everybody should hit. But one of them was around this idea of evangelism. They said there's five key reasons why people don't tell other people about what God has done in their life. Five key reasons. So I'm going to go over these really quick. It said the first one they said is that church is designed to isolate Christians from unbelievers. Church is designed, just if you just think about it, when we come to church, we get saved, we start getting plugged in. We believe that God is calling us to go deeper in our faith, so we get involved in a small group. We start attending the events. Eventually, what that means is that your schedule is such that you have to start making choices in who you're hanging out with and where you're going and when you're going to do it. And a lot of those things are good, but what happens is that eventually, and they say that after 3 to 5 years, or maybe even less time than that, most Christians don't have very many, if any, unsaved friends. They don't hang around unbelievers. They don't hang around people that don't know Jesus. And so they're isolated from those people. Number two, we believe that evangelism is extraordinary. That this is something that people are paid to do, that this is something that super Christians do, that this is something that those that have reached a certain level of discipleship or a certain level of influence in the church, we believe that it's their job to do it, or that it's something extraordinary to do, and so I couldn't possibly. What if I mess up? What if I say the wrong thing? If I screw it up, now all of a sudden they're completely anti-God, where they were on the fence before, but now because I said something or I did something, now they're never gonna know the hope that's found in Jesus. And so it's gotta be something that extraordinary people do. So I'm gonna sit back and I'm just not gonna try. Number three, churches don't talk about the cost of following Jesus. Churches don't talk about the cost of following Jesus. Many churches never confront their people with the reality that following Christ is going to cost them something. I hope that this is something we do here. I hope that this is something we communicate. But even if I say it, it doesn't mean that we always hear, especially when it means that it's going to cost us something. And so we, because of that, when it comes time to pay that relational cost that says, I'm going to take a step of faith here and I'm going to share the gospel, even knowing that somebody might make fun of me, not want to talk to me anymore, you know, that there might be some tension or some problems there. Even knowing that, what happens is then we shrink back because it's never communicated that there should be a cost to following Jesus. Number four, we look for immediate results. For a lot of us, we've given up on evangelism because we tried it once. Because we shared our faith, and it didn't work. In fact, it seemed to make things worse. And because of that, we're like, well, it didn't work out. I gave it a shot. I did my best. I'm just no good at this, so I'm just gonna leave it to the professionals, right? I'm gonna leave it to the people that have been called to do it. But the truth is that God has called us to plant seeds, not to grow crops. That our job is to get the word out there, to plant those seeds, and it's God's job to make them grow. And then number five is, they say that we're not clear on the message. And so what they recommended on their website, and I put space for it at the bottom of your program, was to write out a 60-second testimony. This is what God has done in my life. This is how my life has changed from knowing Jesus. And for some of you, you got saved like I did when I was 5 years old. But my life is constantly changing. My life, I'm constantly seeing new things and learning new things about God. And God is helping me to overcome obstacles and problems in my life. And so constantly updating that testimony to say, here's where I was, and here's how God has helped me through. So we're not clear. We haven't thought through the process of it. We haven't thought through what we're going to say. And so when an opportunity pops up, we shrink back instead of going forward in boldness. So those were the five things that they identified. If you're looking for, you're trying to figure out what should my testimony be, I would encourage you, I love, because it's so simple, just the verse John 3:16. God loved, so God gave, and if I believe in him, then I'll receive everlasting life. I mean, that's the gospel in, what, eight words? And so incorporating that into your testimony, that God loved me so much that he sent his son to die for me so that if I believe in him, then I can receive everlasting life. Just trying to get that ingrained inside of you so that it flows out of you naturally. In fact, I would encourage you later on today when you're at lunch or when you're hanging out with friends and family to take a moment to share your testimony, to share what God is doing in your life, even if it's just with other believers, even if it's just in a practice-type setting, to take a minute to share with other believers will be so impactful in your Christian walk. Here's our big picture for today, our sermon in a sentence is this, that God equips the called, and he's called you. God equips the called, and he's called you. God gave us a purpose, like I said at the beginning. God has a job for us to do, and he's going to give you the tools that are needed in order to see that purpose come to pass. Today, we're celebrating Pentecost. Today is 50 days after Easter. It's the in the Jewish calendar, it's the Feast of Weeks. For Jews, this represents when Moses went up on Mount Sinai and came down with the Ten Commandments. It's the giving of the law to God's people. For us believers, though, it represents the giving of the Spirit to God's people. And the truth is we need both, right? We need Spirit and truth. That's what Jesus said. They that worship me will worship me in spirit and in truth. And so we see in Pentecost then the fulfillment of this promise that God made to us. Where he says that he's going to give us the Holy Spirit. And when he gives us the Holy Spirit, then we will have what we need. The Spirit will lead us into all truth. That through the Spirit we'll have comfort when we need it. All sorts of different promises are ours because of the Holy Spirit. And this happened at Pentecost. So now, like I said, we're going to pick up Acts chapter 1. This is 40 days after Jesus' crucifixion. And this is the day that Jesus is going to ascend into heaven. And he's got one more thought for his disciples. One more thing that I want you guys to hear this. I want you guys to take this with you. And I've got a task for you as you go. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. He said, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait." Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Now, we've got an opportunity tonight for you guys to come and to wait on God. Well, in fact, actually, after service this morning, we're going to have an opportunity down here at the altars for you to wait on God, to spend time with him, to get connected to him. You know, he is the source of all life. He's the source of all hope. He's the source of all joy. He's the source of everything that you need in life. Amen? And so we see in him that we can find the comfort, we can find the hope, we can find the purpose that we need if we'll wait on him. He says to his disciples, don't leave Jerusalem. Instead, what I want you to do first is I want you to wait on me. I want you to rest in my presence. I want you to stay around other believers who are seeking after God. Wait, and then what? He says, but wait. Not just waiting, right? Not just sitting around twiddling our thumbs and hoping that something is going to come to pass. But he says, I want you to wait with expectation. I want you to wait believing that God has got something for you. I want you to wait for the gift of God, for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. He says, for John baptized with water, and he's calling back to John the Baptist, right, who would go around and he would baptize people for repentance. He would baptize people that they might have a relationship with God again. He said, John baptized in order to bring you into a relationship with God, but there's another step. There's another thing coming. There's another gift that's been promised to you. That in God, you have there's something else. It doesn't just stop at salvation. I say this all the time, but Jesus didn't die to give us fire insurance, right? Jesus didn't die just that we might be able to squeak our way into heaven. Jesus died to give us life and life to the full. And so in him, we find this life. He says, don't leave Jerusalem. Wait for the gift my Father promised. John baptized in order to bring us into a relationship with God. But in a few days, you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. In a few days, you're going to receive power from on high. In a few days, your entire world, you're going to go from that Flintstone car to a car with an engine in it. In a few days, you're going to get supercharged in what you're doing. Verse 8 says it like this. It says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. He told them to wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit. He says, now when the Holy Spirit comes, what's going to happen? You're going to get power from on high. You're going to receive something new inside of you. The word there is dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite from, right? It's this explosive power of God. The Bible says that the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead lives inside of us. And so we find in Jesus then that there is a new power in order to be able to live life and to live it to the full. You will receive power, he says, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So I want to take this verse apart just a little bit and just encourage you guys that God wants to give you power. Because again, God equips the called, and he's called you. He's got a job for you. He's got a purpose for you. But the great thing is that he didn't just give you a job to do. He gave you the table saw, right? He gave you the tools needed to cut those straight lines. He gave you the tools needed to do the job that he's asking you to do. He says he wants you to be witnesses for him. But he didn't just leave it at that. Instead, he's going to give you the tool to be able to do the job that he's called you to do. Now, verse 8 plays out throughout the entire book of Acts. We see it from chapter 2 on, where they received the Holy Spirit, and then the book of Acts is this constant story of, here is how the Holy Spirit has helped us. Here is how the Holy Spirit has guided us. When persecution came, here is how the Holy Spirit helped us to get through that. When we were locked up in prison, here is how the Holy Spirit set us free. When we faced a shipwreck, here is how the Holy Spirit saved us in that situation. Here is how the Holy Spirit anointed us when people were trying to stone us. Here is how the Holy Spirit guided our words and our conversations. In every different area, almost every chapter of the book of Acts is the Holy Spirit guiding them and giving them the power that they needed to accomplish the purposes that he had for them. God equips the called, and he has called you. So in his name, we're believing that we're going to see lives changed and people transformed in my life, in your life, and here in Moses Lake. Because we believe that this is something that God has not just called us individually to do, but it's got something that God has called us to do corporately as well. We believe that God is calling us to see lives changed and people transformed as we learn together what it means to love like Jesus. In Luke 4, Jesus said it like this. He's actually reading from the scroll of Isaiah, but he says this. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me. The Holy Spirit has come upon me. Because of the Spirit of God, I'm standing here among you. I've been anointed. I've been set apart for a purpose. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." In other words, my job is to let those who are not just physically poor, not just financially poor, but spiritually poor, emotionally poor, physically poor. He says, I've been called to proclaim the good news to the poor. And what is good news to a poor person? But they don't have to be poor anymore, right? What is good news to somebody that's blind or lame is that God can heal them, or God can make a way to use their abilities in order to further his kingdom. What is good news to those that are suffering is that there's somebody there to comfort them and to help them. What is good news? It's found in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we don't have to walk this life alone. That we've got a God who loves us and a church body that loves us. That's what good news is. He says, God has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He says, all of these things are made possible because the Spirit of God is upon me. So anointing is this process that we see in the Bible where something is set apart for a certain job. We see this most often with prophets or with kings, where they would be anointed, or with priests, where they would be anointed for a certain job. And they would literally have oil poured on their head as a way to signify, you have been set apart because you have a job to do. We're gonna come back to that idea in a couple minutes. Jesus came to do all of these things, and now in Acts chapter 1, what he's doing is he's passing that responsibility onto me and onto you. He's passing that responsibility to be his witnesses, to share his good news with everybody. But again, he's not just going to give you the job, he's going to give you the tool necessary to do the job. God has empowered you for a reason then, and that reason is to be his witnesses. I wasn't sure if I should use this example or not, but I'm going to because I think that, a lot of the news that you're watching right now is centered around a pretty big trial that's happening in New York. And I'm not going to focus on the trial or any of the details of the trial, but one thing that I've noticed is that over and over and over again throughout I think it's been happening for like 3 weeks now, this trial that's going on, they keep talking about all of these witnesses that are being called forward. They keep talking about all of these people that are being called forward to testify either for or against the trial that's happening because nobody on the jury, nobody that's going to make the decision was in the room when it happened. And so they have to rely not on firsthand accounts, not on what they saw or experienced, but they have to rely on the witness to say, this is what happened, these are the details, this is the proof, if I have any proof, and this is why you should believe what I'm saying. And then the opponent gets up and they get a chance to cross-examine. And they get a chance to try and poke holes and do you understand this person's character? Or do you understand, you might not have seen or you might be fabricating or you might have an agenda outside of this. And so there's all of this back and forth going on. But the truth is that these witnesses, when they go up there, they have one job. And it's just to relay, I'm not giving you everything that happened. I'm not telling you how we got from point A to point Z. I'm not laying out the entire case for you. I'm just telling you my part. I'm just telling you what I saw. I'm telling you what I experienced. I'm telling you what I've gone through. I'm telling you how it affected my life. And then I'm hoping that over the course of this trial, you get enough bits and pieces to either convict or acquit, depending on the information that you've collected from all of the different witnesses. Again, I go back to that survey that I read at the beginning where it said one of the big reasons that we don't witness is because we tried it and we failed. But the truth is, that person that we were talking to, we planted a seed, right? And we gave them our part of the story, and now we trust God that somebody else is going to come along and give them a different part. And it's going to show them in a different way how much God loves them. And then maybe a third person comes along. And then pretty soon that seed that's being planted and it's being watered, now it starts to grow. But now I'm removed from the situation. I don't get to see the growth anymore happening. But instead, I just trust God, that God is going to do what God can do. It's interesting to me then, going back to this idea of a trial, that a jury gets to hear from so many different witnesses. No one witness is going to convince or to convict on their own, but instead it takes hearing similar things from a lot of different people to build that case. And each of us is one. Each of us is one person that has one opportunity or a series of opportunities to share the love of Jesus through our words and our actions. We're all like links in a chain, right? We all have this compounding effect. You show somebody the love of Jesus, and they scoff at it, or they ignore it, or they don't really care about what you did. And then the next person comes along, and they show the same person the love of Jesus, and they're like, whatever. And then the next person comes along, and they also love them in Jesus' name. And then a fourth person comes along, and they also, and now all of a sudden they're starting to build that case in their minds. That says, okay, there might be something to this that's more than I expected. In the same way, we're called to be witnesses. We're not called to convict or to convince. The Holy Spirit, it's his job to do the convincing. It's his job to water that seed and to see it grow up. Our job is just to share what God has done in our lives. Jesus calls the Holy Spirit our teacher and our guide. This says that the Holy Spirit's job to guide us into all truth. That's not just after we're saved, but before we're saved as well. The Holy Spirit is the one that does the convicting and the convincing. And so we trust him to do it. God called us, and he's given us a powerful tool in the person of the Holy Spirit that walks alongside of us in order to see lives changed. John 15 says the Holy Spirit gives testimony towards who God is and what he's done. In other words, it's not just us testifying, but actually God himself testifies on behalf of Jesus to show the world who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And so again, I would call your attention back to that program, and I would just encourage you guys, you don't have to do it right now, although you're welcome to, but at some point today, write out just two or three sentences. What is my testimony? What is the thing that God has done in my life that I can share? For me, there's a few things that come to my mind. Oftentimes, when I'm going through a hard time, when I'm having problems in my life, when I'm struggling with something, I know that I can go to God in prayer. And I know that I've got a group of believers around me that I can go to, and I can say, hey, I don't need you to solve this problem for me. I just need you to be here with me. And I need you to lift me up in prayer. And when I do that, when I go to God, or when I go to God and when I go to those people in these situations, it's weird how all of these coincidences start happening. It's weird how all of a sudden things start to turn around. And first it's something inside of me that changes, but eventually it's something in my external circumstances that start to change as well. And it's because all of a sudden I'm seeing things in a new light and from a new perspective, the Holy Spirit is coming and he's working inside of me. And now I have a different perspective, and then my circumstances themselves start to change. And so this is a testimony that I've shared with people before to say that you might be going through a hard time right now. What helps me when I'm going through a hard time is to go to church, to spend time in worship, to go down to the altars, to ask God for help. And when I ask God for help, it's weird how many coincidences start happening and how things tend to work out on my behalf. Also, when I'm concerned about a decision that I need to make, when there's something going on in my life and I know there's a big decision, I can see, you know, around the corner and I'm like, okay, I'm going to have to confront this thing one of these days. I'm going to have to go in and I'm going to have to figure this thing out. I need to make a decision about this because I can see down the road that it's happening, but I'm conflicted because it's going to mean that I you know, hurt somebody. It's going to mean that there's another issue that pops up. It's going to mean a lot of hard work and sacrifice for me. I don't know if I should do this. I don't know if it's going to turn out the way I want it to. When I'm in situations like that, I take it to the Holy Spirit. I take it to him. The Bible says when we don't know what we should pray for, we can go to him, right? And so I go to God and I say, God, I need wisdom in this situation. And again, it's weird how all of a sudden things start to work out. And it's weird how all of a sudden I see something new or a new piece of information pops up, and all of a sudden the answer becomes not completely crystal clear, but it becomes more clear to me. And so this is another thing. When I encounter somebody that's struggling with direction, they're struggling with what should I do in my life, I'll offer them the advice that I can give, but I'll also say, man, you should take it to God. Because in my life, when I'm struggling with the decision, I go to him. And he always gives me the wisdom that I'm looking for. If you go out the lobby and you go up the ramp like you're going into the fellowship hall, there's a display on the wall, and I've got a picture of it that we're going to show here. I've showed it before. This is a display filled with ping pong balls, and this is our kids ministry that has decided that they're going to live out the Great Commission. That has decided that it's not enough for them just to come to church, but they want to be the church around their community with their friends and in their sphere of influence. And so what we've got here is we've got different colored ping pong balls that all represent different things. And so I believe, I didn't take the picture, I believe the pink ones are people that have come to church, right? Do you? New guests, yeah. So the pink ones, so this is from September. These are all of the new guests. All of the pink balls there are all of the people that have been invited to church and have said yes and have come to church. Also, we have the, do you want to just tell me really quick? Or do you know? Yellow is salvations. And blue is baptism, blue water baptism. Got it. Okay, that's brilliant. You guys are geniuses. Okay, this is how our kids' ministry is living out the Great Commission. This is one of the ways that our kids' ministry is setting the standard for themselves and saying, this is what we've been called to do. We've been called to go, and we've been called to make disciples, and we wanted a visual reminder of our call to make disciples, and so they put together this ping pong ball display, which I love, and it's genius, because it shows that they're on mission. And I want to know, but I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, if I was to ask, how many ping pong balls could you add to that display from September? How many people have you invited to church? How many people have you talked to and seen get saved? How many people have been water baptized? How many? I mean, I'm not sure that as adults here, if we're just talking about people that we've invited to church, I'm not sure that we would fill that display up. And I think there's something wrong with that, that right now our kids' ministry is setting the standard for the church. And our kids' ministry is leading the way into what God has called all of us to do. There's a truism, there's a principle that when you're in an emergency situation, if you've ever done CPR training, or if you've ever done any sort of nursing, if you're a doctor in here or things like that, you know that when there's an emergency situation, you don't rush over to the person and they say, somebody call 911. And the reason is because everybody will assume that somebody else is calling 911. And so you don't say that. Instead, you point to a person and you say, you call 911. Because now somebody has a job to do. Somebody specifically has been authorized and deputized in order to make that phone call. And now everybody else, nobody's questioning, nobody's wondering, nobody's hesitating. That one person can grab the phone and do it. And here's the truth, is that God has called all of us. But for some reason, that means that none of us feel the responsibility to do it. It means that none of us individually feel that responsibility. And so I thought about just going around the room and naming names right now and saying, God has called you, God has called you, God has called you. But instead, I'm just going to let you put your own name in this, that God is calling you to go, that God is calling you to be his witnesses, that God is calling you to break through the noise, to find an unsaved person to witness to. You might not have a lot of unsaved friends, but I'll tell you, if you go to God this week in prayer and you ask God to open the door, he's going to give you open doors. His heart is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if he has a people that are willing to take that step of faith and to ask him, he's going to respond to it. He's going to give you the open door that you're looking for. And so I would challenge you today. And in fact, in just a minute, we're going to open up the altars, and I'm going to give you an opportunity. If you want that open door, I'm going to give you a chance to come down here and to pray and to ask God, God, give me an open door. God, give me, you might have a person in mind right now. There might be somebody that you interact with at work. There might be a friend of yours that you see occasionally. There might be an acquaintance that you know that you've got their face already in your head. And we're going to pray for you that God would give you boldness. We're going to pray that the Holy Spirit would empower you to be his witness, just like he promised that he would do. You see, God has not only equipped you, he's not only given you the job to do, he's equipped you and he's empowered you to go. God has equipped you and he's empowered you to go, because God wants to see his gospel, his good news, his truth of that Jesus loved the world so much. God loved the world so much that he sent his own son to die for us, that we might have new life in him. God wants that message to go to the ends of the earth. And he's called all of us to do it. But for some reason, and I'm as guilty as anybody else of living inside of a Christian bubble not striking when the iron is hot, right? Of not taking those opportunities always when they pop up. I do what I can. I try my best to listen to the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying this to make anybody feel guilty today, but I'm saying it to motivate us and inspire us that God has more for us to do, that God wants to use you to spread the gospel. through the Holy Spirit, then we're empowered to fulfill the mandate that God has given us, to take the message of God's love to the ends of the earth. And then 10 days later, so after Jesus says this, the Bible records that he ascends into heaven. 10 days later, the disciples are waiting in Jerusalem. If I could have the worship team go ahead and join me on stage in just a minute, we're going to spend some time and we're going to wait on God. And we're gonna believe God together that God has something that he wants to give each and every one of us. And so the disciples are gathered together in the upper room. And Acts 2 says it like this. It says, suddenly a sound. Now, suddenly is after 10 days, right? Suddenly isn't immediately, but in an instant, things change. In an instant, it goes from we're all huddled here. We're trusting God. We're believing God. We don't know if God's going to come through for us, but he told us. And so he told me to wait on God. So I'm going to continue waiting on him. But then suddenly something changes. Suddenly something is different in their life. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Suddenly everything changes. Suddenly, in an instant, the Holy Spirit comes. Verse 3, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And I mentioned earlier that Jesus said that he had been anointed for a specific purpose. This was the Holy Spirit anointing the believers in fire to say that you are called, you are set apart to do a work. I've got a purpose and a plan for your life. And I want to equip you and empower you in order to see that plan fulfilled. Tongues of fire came to rest on each one of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as God enabled them. If you're in here today and you haven't had an opportunity to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, I want to give you that opportunity today, because God has another gift for you. He saved you, and when he saved you, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. The Bible is very clear about that, but there's another empowering baptism of the Holy Spirit where there's that indwelling that happens at salvation, but now there's this empowering that happens. And we see this right here in the book of Acts and all throughout the book of Acts as people call on the name of the Lord and then they're filled with the Holy Spirit. So a couple things about this, and then we're going to open up the altars. First of all, this is a free gift that is offered to everybody. The Bible says in that room, all of them were filled. In other places, the Bible talks about how this is a free gift that everybody can get. Tongues of fire was God's way of setting them apart for a purpose. This is different than salvation, like I said. The Holy Spirit indwells us at salvation and empowers us when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. This one is key. We seek the gift giver, not the gift itself. So when we come down here in a minute and we're praying to God and we're asking God, God, we want to be baptized in your Spirit, we're not seeking the gift. We're seeking the one that gives the gift. And as we worship him, as we call out to him, and as we're open to what he wants to do in our life, then we believe that God comes and he fills us in that moment. So we don't seek the gift, we seek the gift giver. And then the last one is it talks in there about speaking in tongues. We believe that speaking in tongues is one of the ways that God empowers our prayers. The Bible says when we don't know what we should pray for, that the Spirit himself prays through us with groans and utterings that words cannot express. The Bible over and over again, as you read through the book of Acts, you see that it says that they were baptized and they spoke in other tongues. Now in Acts chapter 2 here, a lot of those tongues manifest themselves as other languages in the world, but in other situations and contexts, it's just gibberish. We don't understand what's being said, but we believe that our spirit is praying to his Spirit. And our spirit is connecting to God's Spirit in a way that we don't always understand. But we trust God that he is making it possible for us. And so what we're gonna do today is we're gonna pray that people would be baptized in the Holy Spirit today. We're gonna pray that you would receive that gift, and that the evidence of that gift, we believe, is speaking in tongues. This isn't to say that people that don't speak in tongues don't have the Holy Spirit, because I already mentioned that, right? But this is an empowering that God wants to give to you. And as we're empowered, we see the evidence of that comes through speaking in tongues. Now, for me, I want to say this just to hopefully relieve any pressure or any burden from any of you. When I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, I was at a, well, there was a drama group. We're getting ready to go on this outreach. I've told this story before. And the pastor said, okay, anybody that hasn't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, I want you to get in the middle. We're going to pray over you. There was, I don't know, half a dozen of us that got in the middle. As we're praying, everybody else starts speaking in tongues, and I'm just kind of looking around. Okay, God, when's it my turn? What are you going to do it for me? You know, I see my friend there. I see my friend over here. The guy right across from me is also speaking in tongues. God, when are you going to do it for me? And I'm looking around and I'm like, God, what happened? And everybody else felt something. Everybody else, God showed up. God, they're all afterwards talking about how cool it is and what they just experienced. And I'm like, yeah, good job, guys. Way to go. All right. And a couple days later, we're on our way to that outreach. And I'm sitting in the van, and everybody else is, you know, talking, carrying on conversations. And I leaned my head up against the window. And I just took a moment just to pray to God. And I'm telling you guys, it didn't take 30 seconds. And all of a sudden, there was something inside of me that was like, okay, now it's time. And I in faith, took a step. I spoke out what God was saying in my head. And in that moment, nobody praying with me. In fact, everybody doing their best to try and distract me. And God baptized me in the Holy Spirit right there. So when we ask you guys to come forward today, we're going to pray in faith. We're going to pray believing that God wants to do something in your life, that God wants to baptize you in the Holy Spirit today. But if it doesn't happen today, keep seeking, keep trusting, keep believing. Because God wants to give you this gift. And God wants to give you the Holy Spirit. So what we're going to do is I'm going to open up the altars now. And what I want to do is, if you want prayer for boldness, you want prayer for empowering, you want prayer that God would open doors for you because you believe that you've been called to be a witness, but you don't know what that next step is, I'm going to open up the altars and I'm going to ask you guys to come right over here. And you know, if you see somebody up here, feel free to come up, lay your hand on their shoulder and just agree with them in prayer that God would touch them. For those that specifically want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, you're going to meet me right over here. And we're going to pray with you and pray for you. And if I could have a couple prayer team members come over here and pray with us that God would baptize people in the Holy Spirit. The worship team is going to lead us. And what we're going to do is we're not going to have a formal dismissal today. Instead, as you're praying, and when you feel like God releases you, then you guys are encouraged to this will be your dismissal, right? But I want to give opportunities today for people to linger at the altars. I want to give opportunities today for people to take that step of faith and to pray and to believe God, because this is our job. This is the thing that we've been called to do, and the truth is that if each of us took this job seriously, if each of us over the next month or 2 months invested in a relationship and looked for a way to invite somebody and to share our testimony with somebody, I'm not promising that the church would double overnight because we know that we're planting seeds, right? But we're going to start seeing that some of those people that you're planting a seed in, some of those people that you're talking to, you think you're going to plant a seed, but they're actually ready for the harvest. They're actually ready to receive Jesus. And you're gonna start to see. And so we're going to start to hear stories of people that have taken this seriously where all of a sudden now God is showing up in these people's lives and they're ready to receive what God has for them. So don't be discouraged. Don't give up. Don't lose heart, right? Don't grow weary in doing good, the Bible says. But instead, we continue to press on, knowing that God has equipped us, God has called us, and God has empowered us for a purpose, to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity that we've had today, Lord, to lean into your Spirit, God, to trust your anointing, God, to trust in your Spirit, God. God, I pray that now, Lord, before we go, Lord, we would spend time with you, God, asking ourselves, Lord, is there somebody that you want us to witness to? Is there an open door that you want to provide for us? God, do we need boldness in order to step through that door that you provided for us? And God, I pray for those that haven't been baptized in the Spirit yet. God, I pray that today would be their day. God, that they would receive from your Spirit, God. And Lord, that they would find in you, God, that reassurance and that comfort, God, that hope that they need. And so, God, we just pray that, Lord, you would be with us today, God. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.